Let us pray. Our Lord God, we thank you for your living word. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst open our hearts and minds as we dwell upon thy word. May the meditation of our hearts and the words from my lips be acceptable to you, our Lord, our God, we pray. Amen. According to the lectionary, which is a schedule for preachers, our text today is 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 20. Parallel to this is Leviticus 18, which is a very hard chapter, but we will deal with it at 4 p.m. this afternoon, this evening. The body as a temple. In recent times, Keep Fit and gym facilities have sprung up, and this has become a multi-million business as more and more people are engaged in preserving their body. With the Olympics just around the corner, this has emphasized the competitiveness of bodily stamina and strength. However, this has a downside. As athletes strain to the utmost to win the gold that goes beyond what their body can endure. You see, pain is an important feeling, and it tells us the limit that the body can endure. And to this extent, some take painkillers and performance-enhancing drugs to be the first in an event, which is detriment to their overall health. For it is not just winning the gold that is object, but also there is a financial gain to make them millionaires. Of course, we cheer our national athletes that win gold standing in the central podium. We enjoy the praise and glory of the nation. And it improves their social status as well. But here we have a special command from Paul. He says, glorify God in your body. This is a really startling, radical command. Another way of saying is worship God in your body, praise God with your body. The word praise and honor is doxazo in Greek, doxazo, which is the original language of the New Testament. Doxazo is a word from which we get the word doxology. So Paul is saying, turn your body into a living, robust, rousing round of doxology. This is really a radical way of saying it. Let us try and look at this verse in the context and the background of what this all means. For a text without context is no text. Now, let us look at the background of this. You see, in the ancient Greek, well, the human body was an encumbrance to be overcome. The only thing that mattered for the Greeks was the soul. The Greek always considered the body to be irrelevant, insignificant. Well, there's a poem, a proverb in the Greek which says the body is a tomb. Epicritus, the Greek philosopher, said, I am a poor soul shackled in a corpse. So the object of the Greek religion and philosophy was to help a person get beyond the body until the only thing that really mattered to them was the soul or the spirit. This Greek assumption leads to two schools of thought. Some of the Greeks thought that the body was a tomb. You need not do anything about it. You can deny all about its passions. And so you can go and live in a cave or in a monastery. And they say, mortify the body. The second line of thought was, since the body is unimportant, what you do with it is irrelevant to the soul. So why not indulge in bodily pleasure? Indulge everything in your body. As we read through 1 Corinthians, we start to see that there were Christians from both these schools of thoughts who was causing trouble in the Corinthian church. Paul is trying to get his Greek readers in this time to be followers of Jesus Christ. And really, our approach is the same. The body is superfluous to the soul. You see, the Jews and the Christians alike don't separate the body from the soul. It's all interrelated. The state of your soul affects your body. And what you do with your body affects your soul. For let's read Genesis 2:7. Let me read to you. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living soul. So you can distinguish with the two, but you can't separate them. You can actually glorify in your bodies, says Apostle Paul. Honoring God isn't a matter of denying the body, but using your body to glorify Him. And this really brings religion down to earth. Some of you might say, what does it mean to me? You see, our culture is very much into the body. We go to the gym, we indulge ourselves with fine food, we tend to pursue pleasure in every way, we ski, we snowboard, we walk, we cycle. So we exercise because we want to improve our body, to make it healthier. In some ways, we have the opposite problem of the ancient Greeks. We almost worship the body. We see the body as an end in itself. And while this is the opposite of the Greek problem, the irony is that Paul's word to these early Christians is really applying ourselves in a body-obsessed world. So what is Paul concerned about with our bodies? This is a message. Firstly, our bodies were made for the Lord. He cares for what we do with them. Take a look at verses 12 and 13. Let me read to you again. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Then you say, meat for the body and belly for meat. You see, this is a quotation from an ancient proverb, which says that food is for the belly and the belly is for food. Therefore, the implication is to eat as much as you can. Or apply the proverb to the issue at hand. It means sex is for the body and body is for sex. The implication is that these physical urges we have to eat and to procreate are natural. Therefore, we shall indulge in them as they were an end in themselves. There is nothing beyond what we do with our bodies that we should indulge in indulgence. For example, some might say, oh, why worry? I can have as many sex partners as possible. If this is all there is to life, can we blame that person? We are not here to make fun of people who are bodily obsessed. For we have a very mechanical, material world. But Paul is focusing on purity. Some Corinthian believers were trying to use their Christian freedom to justify their sins on their body. Paul insisted that this liberty was limited by expediency and self-control. Therefore, their formal rights to freedom did not equal the right to do anything they desired. And the apostle says, meats for the belly and belly for meats. That's equivalent to food for the stomach and stomach is for food. Paul put forward a principle that applied to belly and body. Freedom in eating food does not equal freedom for immorality. The body is an eternal aspect of the person. It cannot be treated as separate from the real person. As he says, our bodies were made for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. They were made to be union with God, so that we may become God-like. Our purpose in life isn't to have as much fun as possible, to experience as much pleasure as possible, or enjoy any types of food as possible. Our bodies were made for the Lord, Paul says. This isn't to say that food and pleasure are bad. In the contrary, food is also good. I can say sex is also good, pleasure is also good. But we were not made to let these things control our bodies and define our lives. For when God created our bodies, He did it with the intention that we should honor Him and reflect His glory. Secondly, Paul is concerned what we do with our bodies because our bodies will share in the resurrection. In verse 14 we say, and God has raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Here is this idea of union with Christ again. Don't you realize that your bodies are parts of Christ, members of Christ? That the body with all its flesh and all its nerve endings are a part of the body of Christ. When you were baptized, you were baptized into Christ, and you become one with Him. And because you are one with Him, you will share in His resurrection. And we are not just talking about your souls or your spirits, we are talking about everything, including your bodies. For when a person dies, the body isn't just an empty shell that can be disposed of, like the butterfly disposes of the cocoon. The body is still part of who that person is. And that body is about to be buried will share in the resurrection of Christ. It will be made and renewed with the rest of creation. This is deep stuff. It affects how we look at the world, at our lives, and ultimately, how we live. Next, Paul says, Our regard for our bodies. First of all, our bodies are members of Christ. Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and take them members of an harlot? God forbid. The question here is about physical union, but immoral relationships. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul says, therefore, which is a very fundamental text on marriage, in Genesis 2:24, we read, let me read to you, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. A sexual union of itself doesn't make a marriage, or even an adulterous relationship. cohabitation does not constitute a Christian relationship. And the one flesh immoral relationship in sex outside the sanctity of marriage undermines the uniqueness of man and woman relationship in marriage. You see, sex is an act of physical and spiritual union. It is not just a crass release of sexual urges, as some are inclined to think. But sex is a union of the body and the spirit meeting together. And so extramarital relationship or sex relationship outside marriage is an immoral and unchristian relationship. And whatever unions we enter into, if we are also in union with Christ, those unions should be of the nature for which we are created by Christ. They need to be pleasing with Him. If you are in union with Christ, a sexual union with someone who is not your spouse is totally unfitting and against Christian principles, whatever the underlying reasons. Paul says, "Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body, for the two shall be one flesh." You see, the two are united. But that he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Therefore he says, flee fornication. Run away from sexual sin. No other sin clearly affects the body as sexual sin. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. For sexual sin is worse than some other sins because it isn't just an assault on the soul. It is an assault on the person's spiritual well-being. It is an assault on the body as well. And so Paul tells us to look on our bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit. He says in chapter 3, verse 16, let me read to you, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwell in you?" Where Paul emphasizes the church as a temple or dwelling place, the residence of the Spirit of God. And here he takes it a step further in chapter 6. He says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own?" So Paul gives the Corinthian Christians a strong warning to run away from sexual immorality. For such sin is against one's own body, which is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And he says in verse 20, "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You are bought with the price of Christ's suffering on the cross. Do not sin against the body, for the body will someday be resurrected from the dead through God's gracious gift of grace. When you were baptized, when faith started to take root in your life, God's Holy Spirit moved in to take up residence in you. Not just in your heart and mind, but in your body as well. For the Holy Spirit lives in your body. The body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. There is something really wonderful and special about this. There is something wonderful and special about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was here on earth, he took on our humanity. His body had 2 feet, 2 hands, 2 ears, a mouth, and 1 heart. Yet his body was different. What was special about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? It was special because the Son of God assumed to dwell among men. It was through a body indwelt by the Holy Spirit and dedicated to the will of God that Jesus carried on his ministry. The body of our Lord was also special inasmuch as it was not tainted by sin. There was no sin in him. There was no guile found in his mouth. At the time of his birth, the power of the highest overshadowed Mary, and the infant Jesus was born sinless. The angel said unto Mary, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." In similar fashion, every Christian's body is special too. No, we are not conceived without sin, nor do our bodies glow in the dark. This cannot last very long without food or water. We cannot jump 10 feet into the air. Neither can we pass through closed doors or be in two places at the same time. Yet they are special because they are bought with a price. The shedding of his own precious blood. When you become a Christian by trusting in the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the Holy Spirit entered into your body. At that moment, your body becomes a temple of God, and your body is sacred. This is what it makes it so special. How do we use this body? Paul says, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Paul seeks a reminder to us. You know, he uses the word, "Know you not?" What? "Know ye not?" Verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" This expression, "know ye not," is used 9 times in the first letter to the Corinthians. Again and again he says to them, "Do you not know? Have you not been informed? Don't you know it's wrong to pit one person against the other? Know ye not that your body is purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that God wants to use it for his glory?" Could it be that the Christians at Corinth did not know better and had to be informed? After all, Corinth was a heathen city. They had been saved from gross heathenism, superstition, loose moral living. Perhaps they did not know how to behave as Christians. Or perhaps the Corinthian Christians were ignoring certain information given to them. They knew what was expected of them, but they did nothing about it. They were not living up to their potential in Jesus Christ. They were not growing because they were not obeying Christ. They were living too close to the world. They were being attracted by its allurements. The world, the flesh, the devil still had a hold on them. Their souls had not kept pace with their faith. They had been Christians for years, but they had stifled their own growth. For God, Paul wanted to feed them with the meat of God's word, but he had to feed them first with baby food. In 1 Corinthians 1:3-2, he says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." They had not grown up as Christians. They refused spiritual nourishment. They were underdeveloped as believers in Christ. So Paul had to remind them that their bodies were special and had to be sacred unto God. Since the Holy Spirit had been deposited into their lives, all their faculties were meant to be holy unto God. They were to be submissive to Him. They were to be set apart for His glory and honor. "Know ye not," Paul says, "that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" You see, in the Old Testament, God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. He was there to carefully follow the blueprint of God. Nothing was to be left out. There was something about the tabernacle which would distinguish Judaism from all other religions. What was it? That there was a supernatural occupant in the tabernacle. All other religions had man-made counterfeits. And Judaism during Moses' time had the real thing, because the presence of God actually indwelt the tabernacle. This is what made it a temple, a special place of worship. Similarly, the temple of Solomon superseded the tabernacle. After its completion, Solomon dedicated that, "Behold, the heaven and heavens of earth cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded." For Solomon realized that the beautiful edifice that he built had limitations. For he knew that God was bigger than anything he could make. Nevertheless, the temple of Solomon was dedicated to God, and in a very special way, it became his dwelling place. At its Shekinah, glory filled the house. God was there. God, the house, the presence of God. In our recent wedding, a guest came into our church. And at the reception, she said, "Why is your church so bare? Where are the statues?" And then she said, "Do you read the Bible?" And then she said, "Do you worship Mary?" And I said, "We revere her. We honor her as the mother of Jesus Christ, but we don't worship her." I then said, "Where do you come from?" And she said, "Italy." Why is your church so bare? Paul reminded the Corinthian Christians that their bodies were temple of God. They understood him. Their heathen city had many shrines which housed man-made gods. Here was a new conception of life, that the body is a shrine of God. It was no longer a sacred building, it was a sacred body. They were carrying in their bodies the presence of the Holy Spirit. No matter where they went or what they were doing, consciously or unconsciously, they took God with them. Our bodies are to be yielded up to God and to set apart for His use, possessed, occupied, and inhabited by the Holy Spirit. And Paul mentions, we are receivers of the Holy Ghost. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? The body of every believer becomes, at the moment of regeneration, the temple of the Holy Spirit. He comes to indwell in us and make our bodies a sacred habitation. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. You are bought with a price. An obvious reference to what Christ did when he died on the cross. He redeemed us. He was the atonement for our sins, for which we have been reconciled to God. And it cost him his perfect life. And since we have been purchased by Christ, there is a sense that you no longer own your life, including your body. For your body belongs to God. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 2 Corinthians 6:16. You see, God gave his life for our salvation. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our salvation. For all who receive him shall be saved. And when we believe, he claims us as his own. He places his Spirit within us, making us new creatures, new desires, new motives, new interests. Indeed, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The Spirit of God resides within us. As recipients of his Spirit, we are in his control. We are no longer slaves to the flesh. We have the power to overcome the intrusion of the adversary. We refuse to yield to the distractions. It's so easy indeed to allow practices and ways of life to control and master us. But the Spirit we have received provides us with the strength to resist. We are no longer enslaved to the appetite of the flesh, our instincts or desires. We now yield ourselves to the one who can do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what we can imagine or think. True enough, there are those who insist that purity is a sign of weakness and suggest that we are inferior. But remember, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you must not grieve him. The Holy Spirit abides in us to glorify God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and makes them meaningful to us. He leads us in our daily living that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. And as we yield our lives completely to Him, He fills us with His glory. Indeed, Paul speaks of us as revealers of God's glory. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Here we have the purpose for which we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are special because they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus, and we are meant to glorify Him. Now, Paul does mention about idolatry. The temple of God has no agreement with idols or statues or icons. Today, the temple of God is the human body of each and every believer. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit, the one in whom God indwelt cannot be in agreement with idols. Paul is appealing to the Christians for separation and for cleansing. The Christian is not to be in agreement with idolatry. He is to be separate from worldliness and from the spirit of worldliness that which can creep even into our churches and into the lives of believers. The believers should not even touch the unclean thing. We need to realize that we have a responsibility for our body, which is not our personal possession. Some may say, this is my body, I can do what I like. This is my human right. But when you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you realize that you have given your rights of ownership and you are a possession of the loving God who bought you out of sin and darkness once and for all by His sacrifice on the cross for our salvation. When we are followers of Jesus Christ, our lives, our bodies, are a trust given to us by God for the glory of God. When you abuse your body in bad deeds and habits, you have desecrated that which belongs to God. When you decide to do something wild and crazy, you have to remember you're doing it with God's body in you. For you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. When you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your purpose, your aim, your point of resolve is to honor God with your body. This is the key point. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We need to realize as we follow Christ, we are honoring God with our bodies. There is a lot of talk about sex in this chapter. But this passage isn't about sex, except indirectly. This isn't about sex talk. It's about body talk. Paul had to remind the Christians that their bodies were sacred because they were using them in immoral ways. Prostitution, fornication, adultery is contrary to God. You see, the Greek gods had a Venus worship in the city of Corinth. She was supposed to be a goddess of love, of licentious passion. The people of the city were devoted to her. One can imagine the results. Her shrine appeared everywhere. Even Christians were influenced by the wickedness of the city. They too were guilty of sexual abuses. The Greeks looked down on the body because they said it was a tomb. If the soul is all that matters, then what does one do with the body? They argued. In other words, the body is filled with certain instincts. Why not yield to them? Just as people do in worldliness. Paul makes it clear that this concept is wrong. Man as a whole will not pass away. He is made in union with Christ in this world, and is still closer union hereafter. He proclaims that all sins, fornications, is one that affects a man's body and insults him. So Paul is appealing. He is appealing to save the Christians, the Corinthians, in body and soul. Sexual sin contaminates the temple of God, that body which is destined to union with Christ. Our Christian bodies are sacred because God's Spirit dwells in us. It is a temple of the Lord and must not be used to satisfy its own lust, but is to be set aside for the glory of Christ. This means we have to keep it clean and pure. We must practice holy living. Remember, your body belongs to God. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Romans 12:1. How does all this apply to us today? Let us look at our feet. The feet, your feet that led you to sin, should now be led, directed in the paths of righteousness to the house of God and to the place of prayer. Your eyes that once looked upon things which violated the law, pornography, sexual images, should now be directed to the Savior. Your ears that once listened to impure things should now be eager to hear the Word of God. The hands that once were swift to shed innocent blood should be engaged in the service of the Lord. The tongue that once talked so loosely and glibly should now be singing His praises and telling others of His great love. The heart that was set on earthly things should now be embracing the things of Christ and sharing His love to each and every one. The mind, let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ. For Christ has exhorted us to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Yes, we are the temple of the God. Let us conduct ourselves in such a fashion that others will know that His Spirit resides within us. So glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. To God be the glory, honor, and praise.